We have been going through the series on Philippians, going through each of the different verses and chapters, and today we're really coming to the end of the book, and we're wrapping up some of those themes here. But I want to begin by asking you a question, and it'll come out of this text, but I want to focus on this question first. Do you find it hard to be content? Sometimes, yes. No one wants to say no, maybe, I don't know, but if we're honest, most of us can find it very difficult to be satisfied, to be happy, to be at peace with where we are. And you know what's funny? As we watch children sometimes, we can see in a child, you know, how many times at Christmas or a birthday have you seen a child open a gift, be excited about the gift, but then that afternoon what they're spending their time playing with is the box, right? There's a simplicity sometimes that we see from children, and we recognize that, maybe all the big things and the fancy things we're going for aren't really what it's all about anyways. And I want to take you just to a quote, first of all, from Jim Carrey. You might remember him as Ace Ventura, Pet Detective, or many of the other different roles he's had over the years. But I want you to listen to this quote. He was at one time one of the most successful and well-paid actors going. I think I remember hearing at one point he made $40 million for one movie. I don't know about you, I'd like to do one movie, you know? But he said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer." You know, we can be so discontent with where we are, but often once we get to that place that we think will be so wonderful, we can find that even there, that content is not to be found. And so today we want to begin to just examine into this. I don't want to take you, sometimes we learn that. We learn that lesson not by achieving success, not by achieving what we desire, but actually by losing things. We realize that they weren't that important. And I want to take you just to the lyrics of a song here now from a band called Switchfoot. Switchfoot, the members of the band are Christians, but they're sort of known on just mainstream radio as well. And this song comes out of a situation where the lead singer, his family, John Foreman, they were in California, their home was in California, and there was one of those fires coming through, and they had to be evacuated. And they realized that that night, their home might burn down. When you're in a situation like that, that puts your life into sharp relief. And he said as he drove away from that, he realized, you know, he really had everything that he needed in his car with him. And he was fortunate that his family was escaping unharmed. But he wrote this, "If the house burns down tonight," how's that for the name of a song? "The smoke tries choking the Pacific sun. We rocket down the road like we're shot out of guns. And if the house burns down tonight, I got everything I need with you by my side, holding you in the wheel, and it occurs to me we're driving down the edge of eternity. And if the house burns down tonight, if you lost everything tonight, well, I've got everything I need when I got you by my side. Let the rest burn. Let the rest burn." That's a hard place to be able to come to. How do you come to the place where you recognize, you know, my inner sense of peace and content is not rooted in the things that I have? Again, this is another person who's found success in the eyes of the world. And he's saying, you know, I could let it all go in a moment because that's not what's most deeply important to me. Some of you have known that place as well, that there is a point of difficulty or struggle, but you're just happy that you have each other. Let the rest of it burn. You sometimes have heard stories like that from people in situations like Nazi concentration camps and some of these other horrible and horrific situations in life that people are thrust into. And yet, in the midst of that, they're able to say, we're okay because we have each other. But there's something still greater, and we want to explore that. And I want to explore now, from Philippians today, this verse that Paul says in 4:11-13. And he's talking about this, how this sense of contentedness. He says, "I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Now, one of the things I think is so fascinating about this is when we hear those words, we probably tend to focus on the things that seem more negative, which is the lack of things. You know, when I have nothing, or when my stomach is empty and I have little. But Paul is saying here, I've learned how to be content in the circumstances that Jim Carrey wasn't. I've learned to be content when I have a full stomach and the sun is shining and everything is going my way. Because let's be honest, sometimes when we're in those moments, we realize even then we're not satisfied. And Paul is saying there is a way to be content, to be at peace, to be so settled within our spirits, whether we have nothing or whether we have everything. Because it's not about the things. It's not about the things that we have that shape, really, our inner life when it's mature and healthy and strong. So how did Paul get here? How did Paul get to this place where he's able to sense that kind of contentedness in his life? Remember, this is a man writing from a prison cell. This is a man who has been shipwrecked and beaten and who has been just forced to endure many different circumstances and situations that you and I will never have to face. And he's writing to a people who are being persecuted by the people around them. The culture and the businesses and the life of the city around them are now persecuting the people of Philippi. And so he's saying, as you continue to live out the mission of God, as you continue to let the good news about Jesus Christ be known, you will struggle and you will suffer. And we've hit on some of these themes already as we've gone through Philippians. But he says, as we go through these things, you remember that we rejoice still, not because of our circumstances, but rejoicing is rooted in Christ rather than our circumstances. And so because he never changed and he's solid and secure and we can trust in him, we can be rejoicing even when things seem outwardly so bad. But now Paul hits on this in yet another way from another angle. And he says, I have learned how to be content whether I have everything or nothing. And today, as we gather in this place, we're going to be looking at what he says about that. Now there's a greater context here in the midst of this and what he's talking about as he says this. There has been a gift that has come from the Philippians to him to help support him. In fact, they have quite a history of being generous towards him. Let's look now at that verse, beginning with the history first. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. Remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. He says, you were the only ones who gave me financial help. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. So he's saying, you Philippians have already demonstrated that you are a very generous people. You've given to me, you've supported me in a way that no one else has. And he's partly what he's addressing now in this letter is he's writing to address the gift that they have given to him. Now there's a little bit of something going on we'll touch on in a moment, but and that's 15 and 16. Let's move on to the next couple of verses. In 17 and 18, he says, now I don't say this because I want a gift from you. You know, this is not a situation where he's saying, you are just the most generous people. You are just so generous. By the way, can I have $20? You know, he's not buttering them up leading into an ask. In fact, quite the opposite. There is something going on, and it's a little hard for us to see in the English, but as I read commentators and as I look at this, there is a real language here that's very transactional that Paul has. In fact, it seems that he may be even slightly uncomfortable with the gift that they've given him. But let's touch on this first. He says, rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, he's actually saying something here that we might not catch on first glance. He's saying, you know what, guys, I'm actually okay. I didn't need you to send this gift. He doesn't quite say thank you because he doesn't want them to somehow feel like they're slighted by that. But he also doesn't want them to feel like he's asking for anything for them, from them. He is wanting to make sure that they know his ministry is not about simply fundraising. In his day, there were many different teachers and wise speakers that their whole purpose was to go around and teach, yes, to help people with their lives, but it was very much a money-making venture. And Paul wants to be clear that that's not what it's about for him. He's not asking for money. He didn't even really need or want the gift that they've sent him, and so he wants to be expressing some gratitude, and yet he also wants to say, I didn't ask for this. So here he says, I have all that I need and more. You've generously supplied me, but I didn't ask for this gift. Now let's go on here to the next slide. What we see here is something that they were, as he even mentioned in that letter, something that they were well known for doing all throughout. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthians, the people of Corinth, and he talked to them about how great the people in Macedonia and Philippians were some of those people who lived in Macedonia. And this is an expression of what they were like. Now, to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, he says, Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. So he's setting up what they've done. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. So listen to the circumstances of the people in Philippi. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So they may be poor materially, but they're rich in generosity. They're rich in joy. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. So somehow the Philippians have actually given more generously than they could really afford to. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, whether they were, you know, selling the shirts off their backs, whether they were somehow going into debt to send Paul money. But they were saying that they wanted to support him. They did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift of believers in Jerusalem. These poor people are begging, but not begging for money. They're begging for the opportunity to give it away. What a spirit, what a heart that these poor people who are not wealthy materially, what a spirit that they have. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. See, the people in Philippi had a spirit that said that money wasn't the most important things in their lives. They realized that their joy wasn't found in material possessions. They were content because their happiness, their joy, was not found in the things of this world. Whether or not they had money in the bank, it was found in Christ. And because of that, they had joy despite their circumstances. They had a contentedness that you or I might ravel. It's the word I'm looking for. Envy. Let's just say envy. That wasn't the word, but... Have you ever seen people who are in poverty, perhaps in another country, and realized they're happier than I am? Some of you have had the opportunity to travel on a mission trip, or to be in a different part of the world somehow, or just in an economic situation other than your own here in our city or close, and you've realized, there's some kind of simplicity here. They're not as complicated as my life is. And here we see in the Philippians, and as Paul's expressing it, they were not rooted in the things that can bog us down. Instead, they were rooted in the one who gives life, in Jesus. Now, I want to take us back to Philippians and to what Paul's saying specifically about himself, because I think that all that the Philippians have learned, they've learned from Paul. And Paul is addressing what they've done here. He says, I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty and plenty or little. And here's the part that I left out when we first read those words. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, Here it is. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The secret that Paul has is that he is so deeply trusting in Jesus that all the other things are immaterial to him. How is it that he can go without anything? How is it that he can be happy when he has everything? It's because his joy is rooted in Christ. And he says, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. But Paul is saying for us today, for the people in Philippi, and for us here in Stratford, is that real life doesn't come from the things. In fact, what he was describing to the Philippians is, what he was happy about was not the money that they sent him. He was happy the heart that it came from. He was happy that they loved him so much that they were willing to sacrifice for him. You know, those are the kinds of relationships that are really just so wonderful when we see them. That's what it means to be a mature believer in the Lord, is that we actually love other people so much that we'll sacrifice for them. Isn't that what we read about in Philippians chapter 2, where we look at the model of Jesus, who doesn't cling to his rights as God, but releases them, humbles himself to the humble position of even a criminal dying on a cross? And so Paul is saying, you know, we're not going to hold on to these things. We're going to live in a way that's sacrificial and giving and generous towards each other. And that is far more important than the actual gift. Some of you have had a situation where maybe a child brings you a gift and you realize that the value of the gift far outweighs what it actually is because of the relationship that's involved. You know, if a child draws just a picture on just a regular blank white piece of paper, for that child, it's an expression of their love for you. And that is what matters most. Now, you still don't take that piece of paper and go, oh, well, thank you, it's so beautiful, crumple it up. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. What's more important is the relationship. Not at all. In fact, that's what Paul is taking great pains to do here, is he's taking pains to honor the gift, because he didn't even want the gift. But he's honoring that because he wants to express his appreciation for who they are in a relationship with him. And that's what's most important here. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What Paul is saying is, when we are so sure and so certain that everything else in our lives is worked out in Christ, then the other things are just details. The other things are just details. And what he's suggesting to us is the most important things in our lives, the most important need that we have is not to fill the emptiness in our belly. It's not to worry about filling our bank account. It's not about making sure that our homes and our fridges are well stocked. But instead, the most important need that we have is to get out our relationship with God. Get that figured out. That is the most important thing. And once we know that that is worked out, then everything else is just kind of dressing on the side. Because when we know that we are a child, a son, a daughter of the king, we know that all that the king has is ours. And even though we might be hungry now or today might not be going the way that we want, we can still be content knowing we belong to him and his love for us will be enough. That's how he ends this section. And I want you to see here in verse 19 what he says as he closes this out. This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want to say clearly about this is that our greatest needs are not material. Our greatest needs are that spiritual connection with the Lord. And the reason I need to say that is because some people, when they read this verse, have taken it to believe that once we follow the Lord, he will provide for us materially. And although that may be the case, we can't follow God in order to get something from him. There is a certain kind of teaching which is really a perversion of the Christian gospel. which says that if we have enough faith, God will provide for us in material ways. And that we should not only simply have what we need, that we should have more and more and more. And I don't usually like to add names to it, but I think it's important for some of you because this one is so familiar. The teaching that I've heard someone like Joel Osteen do is a teaching that says, if you give to the Lord, He will multiply it back to you and you will be blessed in financial ways. Now, I am not going to make any judgment about the quality of his heart, but I can tell you that his teaching is not helpful. It is not what is being taught by Paul here in Philippians 4:19. The God who takes care of me will supply all your needs is not about making you rich. God's desire is not to make you rich and to bless you with material means. God's desire is that you would know Him and depend on Him so fully and so completely that you would be satisfied whether you have a lot or absolutely nothing. God's desire is for you to put your relationship with Him as such a priority that everything else fades away. Some of you know that verse from the song that says, "The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious." When we know God, we realize we have all that we need. When we are in a loving relationship with God that has been redeemed and restored through Jesus Christ, we find that there is nothing else we lack. That even being hungry doesn't matter. As Jesus said when he was talking one time, he said, "I have food that you know nothing about." There is an inner contentment, a resting of our souls, and we can declare, "It is well with my soul," because He has set it right, regardless of the circumstances around us. And so when we hear teaching that says the primary way that God is going to bless you is through physical means, you need to reject that teaching. It may very well be that God will bless you financially. It may very well be that God will make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. But that is not His primary goal for all of us. His primary goal is that you would live as His child and live in relationship with Him. That teaching, that kind of teaching pales so quickly when we look at the lives of Christians all around the world who are struggling and suffering and being persecuted and sometimes even dying for their faith. If that is happening, and if that's the reality, and if that's the reality that Paul is describing as he's writing, then how in the world can we look at the teaching of someone like that and say, "Ah, yes, well, they must have somehow just not had enough faith because God hasn't blessed them in material ways." That is just such a perversion and such a weak kind of faith that we would cling to. But what a rich and deep and beautiful thing it is when we can look at God and say, "He is all that I need. Whether I lose my life, whether I lose my house, whether it all burns down tonight, whether I lose the things of this world that I enjoy or not, I have Him and that's enough. It's enough for me." That is the primary call that Philippians is speaking to us. As Paul's writing to those people who are persecuted and struggling, and as he's speaking from his own place in a prison cell, he's reminding them that all of this stuff it's just the details. The biggest part of their lives is resolved because of Jesus Christ. And so I want to say to you today, if you have lacked a sense of contentedness in your own life, that will only be solved and addressed by the peace that comes in Christ alone. If you've found yourself with a lot and still unhappy, that's because only Christ can meet that need in your heart. If you found yourself with nothing and you think, "Well, if only I could get a little bit more." No, even when you get a little more, you'll discover it's not enough. You'll only be at peace. You'll only be at peace when you rest in Christ. And so today I want to ask you, can you consider the words of Paul who bears witness to this, that Christ is enough, that Christ is enough for him? Can you consider those words and can you take heed to them and listen to them and say, "Am I truly trusting in the Lord? Or am I trusting in the fact that I have enough money to provide food for myself and my family?" Ask yourself, if it was all taken away today, would I still love him? And ask yourself, if I had absolutely everything in the world, would I still trust him? Because I've known rich, wealthy people who trust the Lord, and they know money is just a thing. It's just a thing to use and steward well, but it's not a thing to find an identity in. It's not a thing to build a life upon. But for all of us, if we build our life on the Lord, then that's enough. I have found that I have strength because I trust in Christ, just as Paul says. I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the reason that Paul looked at the gift that they sent and realized that it wasn't the most important thing was because he said, you know, that money can't solve all the problems. And if you realize at some point in your life that there's a problem that money can't solve, then you're scratching at something that only the Lord can deal with. That's what Paul has recognized. That's why he's looking beyond the physical gift of the money and saying, ah, even greater is the supply I have in Christ, for he is enough for me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you how you show us and you teach us that you are truly all that we need. And sometimes we learn that lesson through difficulty and losing. Sometimes we learn it by reaching the end of things that the world tells us will satisfy and recognizing that they haven't been able to do that. So now today, help us to trust in you alone, to not rest our sense of security in the things that we have, or even in each other, but that we would learn how to give generously, we would learn how to trust in you, so that no matter what circumstances come or go, you would be at the center of it all and we would build our lives on you. And that we would truly be able to say that you are more than enough for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.